Talk this morning about love. Now, didn't pick this because of Jacob and Kayla. This just happens to fall in line with a lesson I'm giving. But 1 Corinthians 13:13, now abide faith, hope, and love. These three, but the greatest of these is love. And so 3 weeks ago, we certainly studied about faith. And a couple of weeks ago, we studied about hope. And then last week, a couple of men stood in my place while we were able to go and actually visit with Larry and Jane and Nancy last week and be able to do some things with them in the afternoon. And so they're paying me back today by being here. But I'll pay them back because they have to listen to me. So anyway, the last part of this is about love. And so as we study love, it is impossible to please God without love. It's just not going to happen. We have to have love. And that is one of those things that coupled with faith and hope and love, you have to have all three. And as I mentioned, there's many passages in the New Testament that uses all three of those together. Unfortunately, most people have the wrong idea about love. They think of love the way they want to think of love, and they think of God the way they want to think of God, and they don't look into His Word to see what it actually means. Most just think it's some type of an emotional feeling. If they have an emotion, then that works for them, and that's the way it is, and that binds them to God. And their emotions are worth more than anything else, and so it's just some warm, fuzzy feeling, whether it's with God or with another human being. It's just that warm, fuzzy feeling that bonds us all together, and that's all we need. All we need is love. You remember the Beatles from many years ago. Well, those of us that are old enough. What does Bible love, though, have to do with our salvation, and why is it the greatest of the three? Well, as I mentioned, it's always, or many times, coupled with faith and hope. So what is love? Well, some of man's definitions of love, or people's definitions of love, one of them is in dictionary.com, a profoundly tender, passionate affection for another person. And so people look at that and go, that's it. That's love, and that's what we need. Merriam-Webster says it's an unselfish, loyal, and benevolent concern for the good of another. And that might be getting a little bit closer to what we're going to talk about. Now, Merriam-Webster gives other definitions of that, but I liked that one, so I picked the ones I liked. So there's three words that are used in the New Testament in the Greek to define love. There's multiple ones, but three that are used. Phileo is a strong affection between friends and family, usually. Storge is used once in the New Testament with Phileo in Romans 12:9-10, where it talks about a family type of love. It wants us as Christians to have that type of love for one another. And so then the one that we hear a lot about, agape, is love that goes beyond feelings and emotions. It's a divine love, a love that does rather than just feels. And again, if you looked at this, then you could start to see that maybe the Bible's talking about love in an entirely different way, especially in the New Testament as we look at it, that love is a very important part of our lives. It's an attribute we need to have, but maybe we need to look at it differently. I would say that the best definition is found in 1 John 4. We'll go to this in a few minutes, but I just want to mention two times in this passage of Scripture, it makes a very blanket statement. God is love. That's not a warm, fuzzy feeling. That's a being that is all-powerful. He is love. So we think about that for a moment. That's our best definition. So then for us to know about love, who do we need to look to? We don't know anything about love separate and apart from God. He created us. People think they came up with this emotional thing and they know it all. No, none of that's true. Anything we have and are came from God. So regardless of which word is used, it's important to look at the context to understand what the Holy Spirit's talking about. That's one of the problems in words and translations. We fail to look at context a lot of times to see how is this being used and what's the best way for us to understand it. I'm going to go to 1 Corinthians 13 for a moment, and I'm going to look at a couple of things that he says that love is not. They were struggling in that congregation. Chapters 12, 13, and 14, they had multiple spiritual gifts. They were very proud of themselves, and each one thought that their spiritual gift was better than the other. And so he wants to make a point to them about, okay, look, if you had tremendous ability and you knew all languages, regardless of what someone spoke, regardless of where you were, that would be a very good thing to have, and it would be very handy for us to have that. And so he talks to them, and certainly many of them, or at least some of them, had the ability to understand all languages. So many did not. So he says, that would be very important. But let's read what he says about it. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels. So if you have the ability to not only understand earthly language, but language in heaven, he says, wouldn't that be something? But without love, it's not of any value whatsoever. I've become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. My words mean nothing if I don't have the kind of love that I need to have, and this word happens to be agape. So he goes on, understanding all mysteries and knowledge in 1 Corinthians 13:2, the very first part of it, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and then skipping on down and have not love, I am nothing. So think about this for a moment. These powerful things, the ability to be able to do things way beyond what any other human being could do, has nothing to do with love. He goes on to say, how about having power over creation? In 1 Corinthians 13, the second part of that, and though I have all faith, we talked about faith, and we talked about faith's important, and if you pray in faith, as Jesus told them, you can say to this mountain, be moved, and it'll be moved. What if we had that? So that I could remove mountains, I could flatten the earth. Have not love, have nothing. Wow. We're starting to understand that love is very important biblically. That the type of love we need to have, as we're going to talk about, is very, very important. He goes on to say, how about if I gave up everything? How if I bestowed all my goods to feed the poor? Every one of them. Wouldn't that be love? No. No, I give my body to be burned. I give up myself completely. And I don't have love back behind it, it profits nothing. In other words, if I'm using all of these things, let's bring it to us, all my talents, and I'm using them to show off or to say I'm better than you are, and I'm not using them to the fullest extent out of a good desire to do what's best for you, then I don't have love. I am nothing. So let's turn to 1 John 4 now and read this passage of Scripture, and maybe we'll start to get an idea of why God is love and why we need to understand some things about what then he expects from us if we have love. 1 John 4:7-16. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Isn't that powerful? Not some warm, fuzzy feeling, but the kind of love we're going to talk about. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. That same type of love, you see. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us and His love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us because He has given us of His Spirit. We have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in Him and He is God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love. He who abides in love abides in God and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in the world. An explanation of why love is the greatest. That's what we'll carry into the judgment. Our faith and hope will be gone. He says, let me explain to you about true love. True love is manifested or shown. It is through Jesus Christ that He manifested and showed this. How did He do that? Well, John 3:16, for God so loved the world, that He gave His only begotten Son. In Romans 5:8, He demonstrated His love to us while we were yet sinners, Christ died for our sins on the cross. If you think about this for a moment, that is what love is about. It's not some warm, fuzzy feeling. He could have done that easily. But He came and died on the cross for our sins. And the verse that from 1 John 4:9, in this the love of God was manifested toward us. And His Son, as we learned from 1 John 4:10, became the propitiation for our sins. Sounds like a big word, but it just means He atoned for them. Or, if you will, He made amendment for our sins. He paid the price for what we had done. That's out of love. No other motive whatsoever. Strictly out of love for us, His created beings. We also learn from Romans 3:24-25, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption. Another word that is in Christ Jesus, whom God sent forth as a propitiation. How? By His blood. Now, how do we know that? Through faith. What did He do it for? To demonstrate His righteousness. He didn't just say it. As He had prophesied in the Old Testament, He did it. Because in His forbearance, God has passed over the sins that were previously committed. God was able to pass over their sins as well, those righteous in the past. And then He abides in us if we have that kind of love. He literally abides in us. Now, how does that happen? Well, let's look at another passage of Scripture. Jesus had talked about this in John 14:23. Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our home with him." I've said this before. This word home here is the same word used in the first verse that is typically translated either mansions or abode, that he will come and be with us. And he also gave us of his spirit, it says in 1 John 4:13. He has given us of his spirit. That is not just some, again, warm, fuzzy feeling. That's actually doing something good for us, something we needed as Christians. John 14:16-17, Christ had talked about that as well. He said, "I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. Who is it? The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." But how about the rest of us? In 2 Corinthians 1:21-22, "Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee." We have a written guarantee, written in our hearts from the Holy Spirit. We can know we have salvation. We have Him as a part of our lives. We have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. There's no greater love than what Jesus has demonstrated. I don't care where we would look around in the world, we can find no greater love. He talked about this. You can see people loving each other, and you can see people doing for each other, but what's the greatest? Greater love has no one than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. But we've already learned that he didn't lay him down just for his friend, his life for his friends. He laid his life down for his enemies as well. That's true love. He gave up his life, physical life, on the cross, a horrifying death, publicly seen, could never be denied as he died on that cross. Witnesses knew that he had died. It is beyond our comprehension. In Ephesians 3:17-19, "That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height." Think about that for a moment. Every dimension given, the boundaries are out to infinity. You need to understand the greatness, he said, of what he did. You need to fully comprehend to the best of your ability who he was, what he gave up, and what he did on that cross for our sins. To know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. It's impossible for me to fully, I've said it many times, comprehend that. I try with my finite mind to understand, but I've never been able to fully understand that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That is an amazing thing that He did that for us. But let me bring one last point in this first lesson. What people fail to understand is that He just didn't die on that cross for our sins. But as He pointed out to the church in Laodicea in Revelation 3:19, as He pointed this out and made it quite clear to them that they needed to change their lives, that their lives were in very bad shape, that they were lukewarm. He is warning them that He will completely take them away as a church. He's very serious about this. His love says, I need to do something here. I have died on the cross for your sins, and now you need to understand that. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. If we could fully understand His love, and understand that if He truly loves us, I think back to Job that He chastened. I think back to Hebrews 11. All those people, as He points out in chapter 12, as man has broken those down, all of those people were chastened. All those people were straightened out. All those people were made better because God loved them. But wait, He loves the whole world. He loves everyone. His love is out there. As many as I love, He's rebuked everyone. And He's chastened everyone. Question is, has it worked? How many people do you think in Laodicea became zealous and repented? And how many people in Laodicea ignored Him and continued down the path they were going? And it was all over the fact that they were lukewarm. Well, that's not so bad. At least they're there. Oh, it's bad. And that is true love. That's what His love is all about. In the second lesson, we're going to talk about then ours and our application of that. When we try to understand it, The only thing we can really truly know is that He's provided for our salvation because of love. He is love. There was no other possibility. Because of His love, He had to provide for our salvation. He loved His creation. He made it possible that each one could be with Him. And so as a result of that, from the very beginning, this has never changed. He's rebuked and chastened, hasn't He? He rebuked Adam and Eve. He rebuked Noah's generation. I'll go on down the line. He rebuked the Israelites. He rebuked the Gentiles. He's constantly been doing that and trying to get them to change their lives so that they might repent. So they too can take advantage of His love. His chastening is for our good. And I've always said, as hard as it is sometimes to go through things, when I come out the other end of it, I know that I'm better off for what I've been through, as long as I continue to love Him. Let's talk about this for a moment. As a Christian, there are times, as we've already learned, that the Laodicean Christians at Laodicea needed to change their life. They needed to turn from the direction they were going. They needed to quit being lukewarm and get out and do what they needed to do as Christians and be the right example for everyone. There are times as Christians, we have to turn to God and say, I'm sorry. I need to repent of the way I've been. I need to confess that to You, and please forgive me. We need to do that. But how about if you're not a Christian? Don't tell me today that you love God and you haven't obeyed Him. Today, make it the day you become a Christian. Today, take advantage of that love that He's shown you. It's very easy to do. It's just a matter of believing in Him. People say, well, I believe in Him. It's just a matter of being willing to change your life and turn to Him. It's a matter of confessing Him as the Son of God. Then being immersed in water for the remission of your sin. How difficult is that? To accept that love. Please, today, think about it seriously while we stand and sing this song.